passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Well, good morning, everyone. And I want to send a special hello to those of you who are connecting with us through the internet, either that's live or maybe that's later on through the on-demand video service. It's great to know that people still connect with us in that variety of ways. So it's pretty neat. Just so you know, we are working our way through the Gospel of John this summer. And this morning we come to John chapter 3. And this chapter contains some of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. And this morning we're going to look at one of the famous discussions between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And before we get into that discussion, I need to just go back a little bit. Remember last week we learned one of John's favorite teaching tools, and that is John likes to use contrast. He likes, so to speak, irony a little bit in there. Remember in chapter 2, we began with this really neat story of Jesus going to a wedding. And it was a wedding of just an ordinary couple in a dumpy rural town, and they had this problem. Remember, they ran out of beverages. They ran out of wine at the wedding. This is not a life or death situation. No one is dying and needs to be healed. But it's embarrassing. I mean, it's going to take what is supposed to be a great day and ruin it. Wouldn't that be what happens when you run out of drinks at your wedding? And Jesus has a heart of compassion. And he changes water into wine. It's his first miracle. And what we learned is that Jesus has an incredible heart of compassion for ordinary people who face ordinary problems. Now, that's pretty exciting because I think all of us fit that bill. We all are just ordinary folks who face ordinary problems every day, but yet Jesus cares. And sometimes Jesus may even do a miracle to provide for us in our time of need. Then it sort of switched to go over completely a different direction. Remember, Jesus went from that dumpy rural town into the capital city of Jerusalem. He went from talking to about people who were pretty ignorant on the things of God to talking about essentially to the religious leaders of the day. And what had happened, we saw last week, is Jesus got angry. Instead of compassion, he went like UFC Fight Club Jesus, didn't he? He cleaned out the temple because there was a bunch of corruption, scam artists were there ripping people off right in God's house on Passover. And Jesus has the authority to totally clean out the temple. So just contrast we saw there. Now, today there's another contrast, except it's actually going to be an educational contrast. Now, has anybody ever struggled with that? You ever been around somebody who is like so incredibly smart it makes you uneasy? Anybody been around those people? Yeah. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Well, this is what we're going to see here. A really smart guy who's actually going to be dumber than a box of rocks when it comes to the basics. That's what we have. So let's go ahead and let's meet this guy. His name is Nicodemus. Let's go look at the first two verses as they introduce them to us. As he's introduced there. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Well, let's start to explain this. First of all, we know he's a Pharisee. Let me tell you about the Pharisees. Those of you who have been around church for a while know about these guys. Those of you who are new, let me tell you about these guys. They sort of always come across as the villains in the Bible story, don't they? They're the bad guys. Jesus and his posse of disciples are the good guys. It always seems to come across that way. But if you were in the culture of that day, it would have been very different. the Pharisees were considered the good guys. These were the guys who were concerned about the moral decay and corruption in society. These were the guys who were trying to call everyone back to the Bible. These were the guys who, like, wanted to take God really seriously. I mean, they studied the Bible like you have no idea. Just so you understand this, the Pharisees were a group that most of them had memorized their entire Old Testament. If they haven't memorized all of it, they've come pretty close. Now, is that respecting? I mean, that's pretty intense, isn't it? We struggled to get a couple verses down. Now, just to make it even more interesting, they didn't always memorize it in their native tongue, and some of them spoke Greek, some of them spoke Aramaic. They memorized it in Hebrew. Imagine that. These guys really know the book. And that's how intense they take it. In fact, did you know that there was never more than 6,000 Pharisees in existence at any time in history? It was such an elitist, hardcore, take your Bible, take God seriously club. It was that small of a club. Now, even though, you know, this is, so to speak, interesting, you have to respect these guys for trying to take the Bible seriously. This is where they went wrong. In their intensity to try and follow God, they started to add rules to God's rules. Now, let me give you an example I ran across in my study for this message. Did you know that they didn't want their wives looking in the mirror on the Sabbath day before they came to worship? I mean, you knew who their wives were because they all had a bad case of bedhead. I'm serious. Now, let me tell you where this comes from. They didn't want their wives looking in the mirror because they would do something if they saw a gray hair. Ladies, what do you do if you see a gray hair? Oh, come on. What do? Pluck it out. That's right. You know, you're plucking, you're harvesting. Oh, no, we are working on the Sabbath. And you can't do that. It's a day of no work. So they made rules upon rules. So, you know, ladies, do not look in the mirror on the Sabbath because they'd be tempted to harvest the hair. And you're like, oh, boy, am I thankful I'm not a Pharisee. Especially thankful I'm not the wife of a Pharisee, all the ladies are saying. But you have to at least respect them in this sense. They are really intense about following God. And Nicodemus is one of these elite, super intense guys. Not only that, but it says he is a ruler of the Jews. What does that mean? It means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of about 70 Jews that ruled the nation. So he is a member of this ruling council. Maybe you can think of it a little bit like a Supreme Court in America, but bigger. I mean, these are the guys that make the rules. You're the guys who decide things for the nation. Nicodemus is on that group. And then if you slide down to verse 10, it has a very interesting comment. It's sort of a side comment. He says, "You are the teacher of Israel." Now, I don't know how much weight I want to put on this point, because I think it's a little bit of an inference, but it doesn't say you are a teacher in Israel, but you are the teacher of Israel. Where do you think he falls on the educational ladder? Like at the very top, doesn't he? So, he's a member of the elite Pharisee group. He's a member of the smaller group called the Sanhedrin, and he is the teacher of Israel. How smart do you think this guy is? This is the only guy to have scored above 1,600 on the ACTs. That's a perfect score, right? It's like the only guy who goes over 1,600 is Nicodemus. This is the kind of guy he is. And if you do not understand that, you are going to completely miss one of the big pieces in this story. Now, what does he do? He comes to Jesus by night. Why does he do that? I have to tell you, a number of the commentators, I think, read way too much into this. They're like, oh, he comes to Jesus by night because night is dark and he has darkness in his soul. And no, no, no. Like, I don't think it's that complicated. We learned that Jesus has been, this is the first Passover, he's been doing miracles. What happens if you are in a group, like a group where everybody's packed into a city, you're on the street, and you do one miracle? What do you think is going to happen? Like ants to sugar, right? That's exactly what it's like for Jesus. Everybody wants his time. Everybody wants to connect. Everybody says, hey, I have a friend who needs healing. I have a family member who needs healing. You can see all this. So he has no time in his life. The only time I think Nicodemus can get to spend with Jesus for some kind of an extended dialogue is at night when Jesus is just about ready to put his head on the hotel pillow. Everything else is busy. So I think this is really just a simple of pragmatics. Come to Jesus by night so I can get some serious time with this guy. Next thing we probably should ask ourselves is this. What are Jesus' motives for even coming? Or what are Nicodemus' motives for even coming to Jesus? Is he sort of nefarious, or does he have a dark side to him? Is he going to have like one of these intellectual standoffs? We're going to say, who knows more Bible? I'm going to win because I'm like the teacher of Israel. I don't think that's his heart. I think his heart is soft. And the reason I say that is because how does he address Jesus? What is the term? It's the term rabbi. Now, we learned this a few weeks ago. We learned that the term rabbi was an honorary title you gave to somebody that you looked up to, that you wanted to spiritually learn from. Because you felt they were closer to God than you, they were more spiritually mature. You wanted to, follow in their steps. That is the terms that Nicodemus addresses Jesus with. Now, here's where I think it's really interesting. Who is, at this point, according to that culture, the ultimate rabbi? Nicodemus, right? He's the Pharisee. He's in the Sanhedrin. He is the teacher of Israel. And Nicodemus is calling Jesus his rabbi. You see the irony here? The contrast issues that are going on here? Now, why does Nicodemus see Jesus as his rabbi? And I think it's really sort of plain. What we have going on here is Nicodemus sees Jesus as doing these miracles. And he even says right in here, they're miracles that only like somebody could do if God was with them. He knows that Jesus did not go through all the right schools. Jesus doesn't have all the decrees hanging on his wall. But what he does have is that God is working through Jesus in a way that Nicodemus hasn't seen before. And Nicodemus humbles himself and says, I need to sit down and learn from this guy. I need to learn about God from him. So I think that is what's going on here. So let's go ahead and look at this conversation that ensues between Mr. Big Brains, who is the ultimate academic, and Jesus, who, according to that culture, at this point has only been a carpenter until these miracles took place. So he looks like a nice blue-collar worker. When you begin these conversations, incidentally, I should tell you that the rabbi gets to choose the topic. That's the rabbi's prerogative. So Jesus will choose what he wants to talk about. If you were Nicodemus, what kind of topic would you want Jesus to discuss? I mean, after all, you're pretty smart. So you'd probably say, Jesus, I hope you get into this whole predestination versus free will thing. I mean, they've been working on that for church history. Could you just iron that one out for me? Or some of you would probably say, we studied the Song of Solomon this past winter. Did they really do all that stuff? Some of you would say, I've been in church for a while, and we still, after that whole year and a half series in Hebrews, never figured out who the author was. Can you tell us? Those are the kind of questions that we would ask and we would hope Jesus would answer the real high-level technical stuff. Jesus doesn't do that. He goes all the way down to the basics. He says, here's what we're going to talk about. How does God work in people's lives to bring them to himself and to heaven? It's about as basic as you can get. How does God work in people's lives? And here's where it goes. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is a little complex, at least to us. It wasn't complex to them. Let me explain it to you. Jesus begins by saying the terms truly, truly. Or if you're reading from the King James, what does it say? Verily, verily, I say unto you. You know, why does he preface it with that? In that culture, that was called the Aramaic double amen. It was a way of saying, what I'm about to say to you is going to completely blow you out of the water, and you're going to think it's not true, but honest to goodness, it is. That's essentially what they would do. They would begin the statement with, truly, truly, I say unto you. And this is going to be hard to believe, but it is the truth. So that is why you see these terms, truly, truly, throughout here. Then what does Jesus tell him? Unless someone is born again, they cannot be part of the kingdom of God. Okay, let's take this apart. What is the kingdom of God? We'll start at the end and work our way backwards. In the Gospel of John, incidentally, it doesn't talk much about the kingdom of God. So when it does, we should probably listen to it. Talks more about it in the other Gospels. But the kingdom of God is essentially what we would talk about as being part of heaven. We learned this in a previous series way back in the Mysteries of Heaven series that really heaven is not sort of otherworldly place. Ultimately, it is the new heavens and the new earth where heaven and earth are united and things actually work right. It's a real physical, tangible place, and we have our resurrection bodies, which are real, physical, tangible, incorruptible bodies. But here's the big deal about the kingdom of God. The reason it runs right is because it is run by a king. Who is the king? Anybody know? Jesus is king in the kingdom, and that's why everything runs right. Now, incidentally, I know a number of us are starting to get into politics, getting ready. Are we going to elect a Democrat or a Republican to the White House? I just want you to set your sights right. You know, it doesn't matter who we put in there. There's always going to be problems. It's a matter of how many problems are we going to have. That's all it really is. Because the only time all the problems go away is when the king is ruling in his kingdom. Isn't that right? You know, Jesus is ruling in the new creation. So the deal is that Nicodemus knows about the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wants to be part of the kingdom of God. He has been desperately working hard to be part of the kingdom of God. This is the guy who has been memorizing his Old Testament, who has been making sure his wife does not pluck her gray hair. I mean, he has been working so hard to do all the stuff right to be part of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus tells him, he should take all of this effort and all this work, and he should flush it down the toilet. That's literally what he's telling him to do. It doesn't count for anything. You need to be born again. Now, what do you think Nicodemus looks like when he says this? What do you guys think? Give me your best Nicodemus face right now. Come on, this is an audience participation issue. Usually we have you stand up, but this is time you get to make a face at me. Oh, come on, a little better. Okay, you guys are getting it. You're like,
What are you talking about?
I said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm preparing you. You're going to have a hard time believing this. It doesn't have anything to do with all the hard work you've been doing. You have to be born again. Now, here's the interesting part. What does born again mean? I have to tell you that Jesus sometimes says things in scriptures intentionally to confuse people. And you thought it was just you. You have a hard time sometimes understanding what he says in scripture. No, that's actually a teaching tool. Let me explain to you what's going on. Jesus will say things that are a little bit of a riddle, and people will be walking away scratching their head, but that's good because they roll it around in their head, they wrestle with it in their head, and then all of a sudden, what happens? The light bulb goes off and, oh, I get it. And then at that point, do they actually learn it? Yeah. When you have to interact with it, you actually learn it. And this is what's going on here. Born again can be taken two ways. It can mean born from above or born a second time, literally. And now this guy who is super smart is going, huh, I don't get it. And he's looking like, well, you're going to mean I have to go a second time into my mother's womb? I mean, she's going to have massive stretch marks. Any ladies here up for, like, giving birth again to their adult son? I didn't think so. You know, that's the way he's taking it. He's not getting it here. You know, so what happens here? He says, well, let me try and explain this again to you. He says, truly, truly, which you know why he says that. And he says, you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. Now, if you have read commentators and studied this passage, you know they talk about, there's a lot of ink spilled over what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit. And I'm not going to go into a lot of those directions. I'm just going to say what I really think it means is the next verse explains it, or actually the next section it says, you need to be born of the flesh because flesh gives birth to flesh. And the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. In other words, we are born in our fleshly bodies with our mothers, but we also have to be born of God at some time in our life. And it's when we are born of God, we are born again. And it is only those who have been born again who will be part of the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how much of the Bible you've memorized. Doesn't matter how many Awana verses you have down. Doesn't matter how many attendance pins you have, you know, for big church or Sunday school. It doesn't matter. You have to be born of God. Now, I'm going to give you a little riddle because Jesus was given a little riddle here. And I'm going to let you think on this one and you can talk about it over lunch. If in this life you are born twice, you will only die once. But if in this life you are only born once, you will die how many times? Twice. And some of you are going, that's Nicodemus. I'll let you think on that, to what it means. In other words, all of us here are alive physically. Not all of us have been born again spiritually. And it's very important that we are born again spiritually. Now, Jesus keeps making this easier for Nicodemus to understand. And he moves from answering what does it mean to be born again to what does it look like when someone is born again. He's going to get real easy here. And he uses the wind illustration. Now, we are in Iowa. Do we know about wind or what? Yes. Can I get an amen on that one? Oh, yes. We know about wind in Iowa. We cannot see the wind, but we can certainly see the effects of the wind, can't we? That's exactly what's going on here. And when he says when someone is born of God, it's like the wind. What that means is we don't see God's Holy Spirit like floating along and getting into their life and doing something. We don't see that, but we see the effects and the changes that God makes in their life, don't we? They go from being really hard against God to being soft to the things of God. They go from laughing at the Bible to loving the Bible. Because when they read it, it seems like God speaks to us right through this book. They go from no interest in Christ to loving Christ and thanking Christ and trusting Christ. They go from being caught in a web of sin and not even realizing how it's like a boa constrictor sucking the very life out of them, to being able to see that sin and through the power of the Holy Spirit being able to repent and break free of that sin. Those are some of the things we see when someone has come alive. They've been born again to the things of God. I also think it's important that we note that about this is when it comes to the wind, one of the things is we cannot control the wind, can we? It's not like you can go to Walmart and get a bottle of wind. Anybody have that? If you can see that on the store shelves, let me know. We can't bottle it. We can't control it. The wind is ultimately totally in God's disposal. And when it comes to being born again, here's the deal. We cannot make anyone become born again spiritually. It is not something we can do. Who is the only one who can make someone become born again? God, right? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's a God thing. That's totally it. Now, can we pray for them? Yes, we should. Should we witness to them? Yes, of course we should. But we can't control the wind and we can't control the Holy Spirit. And the interesting part is, maybe some of you have had this same kind of experience where you have someone that you know, maybe it's a family member or maybe it's a friend, and you share the gospel with them and you talk to them about the things of Christ. And you can tell when you're talking to them about it, they're looking at you like, you are such a fruitcake. And they look at you like you just got out of this little shiny, like, outer space saucer, and you have green antennas on your head, and they have no connection whatsoever with what you're saying. And you just walk away and feel frustrated, like, okay, I tried, God, but nothing's connected. And maybe a year, maybe 2 years later, you meet him again, and everything's different. And they say, oh man, I just love Jesus. I mean, I've totally changed. My life is completely changed. What happened? Well, one day, people have been sharing with me about God and the Bible, and all of a sudden, the light bulb went on, and it made sense. And I trusted in Jesus. I gave him all of my sin, and I placed all my eggs in the Jesus basket for eternity and life and everything. And it's totally changed me because he was born again. And that came from God. Now, interestingly, so you know this, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are literally dead in our sins before Jesus, or God, if you want to say it that way, makes us alive. There is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to respond to God until God works in us to make us alive to respond to him. Think of it this way. I haven't been spending a lot of time in the mortuary, but if you go and you spend time with a corpse, what can a corpse do? Nothing. It can't help itself at all. Ask a corpse to blink. Just blink. That's all you have to do. I'll take care of the rest. Cannot do that. Ask a corpse to just lift its little finger, quarter of an inch. It cannot do that. It is dead. And before God makes us alive, we may be physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. Dead as a stone. Until God supernaturally works in our heart through the preaching of the gospel, and we respond to God. But it's because he first made us alive in us so we could respond to him. That's how it works when you're born again. Now let's get back in the text here. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can these things be? You can see Mr. Clueless right here. And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony.
If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, I am just giving you spirituality 101. Don't even think about going to 201, 301, and 401. We're just talking about how God works in people's lives. In other words, all of your education, all of your memorization, all of your intensity, does it bring you into the kingdom of heaven? Nicodemus, does it help you? No. Flush it all down the toilet. The only thing that brings us into the kingdom of God is when God makes us alive spiritually and we are born again. Now, what I think is this is an incredible contrast, because here you have a guy who is working so hard, realizing that does absolutely nothing to bring him into the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to be born again? It's on the back of your outline here. Jesus is going to explain this. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In other words, whoever believes in him will be part of the kingdom of God. Okay. What does it look like to be born again? It's to believe and trust totally in Jesus. And then he explains it with this sort of example from Numbers 21. Let me tell you what was happening. In Numbers 21, the people were complaining, they're whining, they're being gripers. And, you know, the idea is, you know, I could only cook manna 27 different ways and it all tastes the same when we get to dinner. I don't like this deal. I don't like my life. So God says, you want something to complain about? I'll give you something to complain about. And he sends, calls it in the King James, fiery serpents among them, poisonous snakes. I mean, that really gets your minds off your problems, doesn't it? You know, when I could just picture in my mind these people going to bed and they're half undressed and they pull back the sheets and all of a sudden these snakes come flying out. They're like, ah! You know, they're on the wall. They're freaking out all over the place. People are getting bit. People are dying from these snakes. They are not complaining at this point, you know, but they were before. You know, it doesn't matter. I'll cook manna 27 different ways and I'll like it at this point. They're freaked out about these snakes because everyone's dying. And what is... Moses goes to God, and God says this, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And everyone who's been bitten, just look at the snake and believe that I will heal them, and they will live. Now, can't you see these people? Just look at it. Don't I have to go get some anti-venom? What am I supposed to do? Don't I have to memorize something? Don't I have to give or do? Just look at it and believe that you will heal me? That's all? Folks, in the Garden of Eden, there was a snake. That snake bit us. The venom is called sin, and it's passed down to us. And we reconfirm the evidence of that venom as we sin on our own again and again. And that venom called sin is killing us. Every single one of us will die from it. We all know that. And people have tried all different kinds of ways to get rid of the venom of sin. You know, you can just picture this. They have snake burning parties or snake support groups or, you know, all these other kind of things to deal with the snakes. But you know what happens? They still die in the end because there is nothing we can do to get the venom of sin out of our life, and it is killing us. Except for one thing. Look upon Jesus and believe he will heal you. And he does. And he will. And if you look upon Jesus and believe he will heal you, that is not something you can do in your own strength, in your own ability. It is only because God is working in you so you can do that. And at that moment, when you do that, you have been born again. You've been born from above, born a second time. So you will only die once. So you'd be part of the kingdom of God for eternity, not because of what you did, but because you have trusted in what God graciously did for you that you cannot do for yourself. That is what this is saying. Now, let me give you a quick review here. So we're on the back here. What does it mean to be born again? It means that I've looked to Jesus to heal me from the venom of sin in my life. And it's not about what Jesus and I do to fix it. It's all about me trusting in Jesus alone, because there is nothing I can do. It's all about what God has done. Secondly, why isn't everyone born again? Why doesn't everybody see this? Because it's ultimately a supernatural gift of God that God gives to many people, but he doesn't give to all people, to come to the point of repentance and realizing that they cannot be the savior of themselves, that they need a savior of God alone, Jesus Christ. Where are you at this morning? Are you your own savior? Or do you realize you can't save yourself, that only God can save you? And by the way, he does offer to do that. It's Jesus who died in your place for your sins. And when you believe that, you've been born again. Third question, how do I know if God wants me to be born again? You know, what's going on in my life? If this morning you realize that you cannot save yourself, and you're helpless to beat the venom of sin in your life, and you call out to God and you want to say, Jesus, only you can save me. If that is what's in your heart right now, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life right now. Because you couldn't do that unless he was working in you. Because what are you before that? Dead spiritually. That's the good news. What is the evidence that someone's been born again? Is it a blood test? No. It's the evidence of a changed life, right? They love God and they've changed from the web of sin. Now, I want to give just two application points here that are for those of you who have been around church for a while. Because I think these are very important for you. Seriously, listen up here. Born again doesn't just mean healing from the sins I committed, but healing from the sins committed against me. In the church, we often talk about Jesus will forgive your sins, and that's true. But Jesus also heals you from the sins committed against you. And I've talked to so many people who go around life wounded and hobbling, because they've been sinned against. And they don't understand that the gospel message is Jesus will heal you. There's people who have grown up in a home where their parents have been abusive towards them. And they always go around, oh, I was abused. I'm always going to be this way. Look to Jesus. The gospel is he will heal you and make you into a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Are you a woman who has been abused? What does the statistics say? 1/3 of all women are sexually abused at some time in their life. That doesn't have to be what defines you. Jesus in the gospel heals you. This is a gospel issue. God recreates your life. He heals you. Second thing is being born again means life with God begins now, not in eternity. I don't like it when somebody says, come to Jesus so when you die, you can go to heaven. Because that makes it sound like what it means to know God is all 60 to 80 years from now. It's not. God changes your heart here. He changes your life now. He recreates you now. John, in the Gospel of John, is especially clear on this, that life with God is about now, not just the future. Now, this morning, we looked at the story of Nicodemus. And I love how God gets involved and changes lives. Now, we don't know exactly what happened with Nicodemus. There are issues later on where he comes after Jesus dies with Joseph of Arimathea. So we think that he responded to Christ, but we don't know. But Jesus, I want you to know, is still alive. Jesus is still working in people's lives, not just in the ancient world, but right here in the church.
I was fortunate enough, I grew up in a Christian home, and so I guess I kind of grew up knowing Christ, but within that, I credit my parents, particularly my father. While my father, many may know him, he's not a perfect person, but he gave me a very good image of God. Plain to me, neat to me, how one can open the scriptures and somehow find yourself in some Bible story in the scriptures and see that someone has been in this before and God was with them. God provided a way, and to claim those promises that are in the Bible and say, okay, God, I don't understand this, but God, you're sovereign. And I know you will work this out for good, whether it's good here on this earth or good in eternity. It will work out for good. And I can trust you, and I will put my hand in yours, and I can follow you. Yes, I appreciate so much the word that comes from the pulpit, from the Bible, that you know, in those storms, oftentimes, we're tossed around so much and we're beat up so much that we're not able to comprehend what's going on and how Christ might have a plan in this. And at least for me, being able to hear a voice of reason from the pulpit that is saying, look, this is God's plan. Or this is how God worked in this patriarch's or matriarch's life. This is how we can apply it to our lives. So again, it's providing that barometer, so to speak, of or that compass that can provide direction. Certainly, also the friends, the small group friends, and friends just within the church that. You know, we come up alongside of each other, and they've asked me, how's it going, and just someone to hear the scriptures that are there coming to life, personally for me, has probably been the most dramatic and inspiring thing that's really ever occurred in my life, and it's just been a great blessing. I can't say enough what a blessing Faith Church has been. And to follow Jesus here on this earth gives us a passageway to eternal life. And I don't have a lot of gray hair, and I don't know if I'll ever have a lot of gray hair, as a lot of you can see, but I've been around long enough to know that there isn't a great deal of things on this earth that are going to bring satisfaction. And what a blessing it is to know that at the end of this life on earth, there exists a life of eternal satisfaction, of eternal joy, of eternal peace. So no matter what we're going through here on this earth, it's temporary. And our God is good, and He has a plan.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.